The decisions that we make today determine the stories that we tell tomorrow. It's true. It's true for you and it's true for me. This holy season, I pray that one decision you make is to invite Jesus Christ to be the King of your heart. If you have children or grandchildren, I pray that this season that you would help them understand what it means to make Jesus the King of their heart. For this decision we make today will indeed help determine the stories about our life that are told tomorrow. The first slide, the title slide for this sermon, captures a powerful moment in the life of Zechariah and Elizabeth in Luke's gospel, the first chapter. I would encourage you to turn to that, Matthew, Mark, Luke, the third gospel, the first chapter. God gave Zechariah and Elizabeth the gift of a son in their old age. And the promise that he gave to them would be that this child would be great among men, one whose message would prepare the way of the Lord and turn the hearts of the wayward to hearts of faith in Jesus. Luke tells us, starting at the fifth verse of chapter 1, when Zechariah held his son John, we call him John the Baptist, he was filled with the Holy Spirit and he gave this prophecy. Praise the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has visited and redeemed his people. He has sent us a mighty Savior from the royal line of his servant David, just as he promised through his holy prophets long ago. Now, I want you to notice something about Zechariah as he is speaking here, prophesying. He is not talking about his own son. He is talking about Jesus Christ, Mary's son. I want you to notice something about Elizabeth as Chris and Carolyn Boswell read today for the Advent lighting. Elizabeth was not talking about her own son. She was talking about Jesus Christ, Mary's son. That is very odd, isn't it, ladies? Now, I've never been pregnant, but remember when you were pregnant, those of you that don't have children. Now, whose kid did you talk about? All right, and you know, unapologetically so, you talk about your own child, the hope of your own child, the delight of your own child. Here you have a man and his wife in old age who shouldn't be having a child or having a child, but they're not talking about their child. Why? 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 That's what I'm always asking when I read the Bible. Why? Why? And the answer is because this is God incarnate. This is their son's Savior. Hello. So Zechariah is filled with the Holy Spirit, and he begins to prophesy about Jesus. And he continues, verse 71, "Now we will be saved from our enemies and from all who hate us. He has been merciful to our ancestors by remembering his sacred covenant." Now he's talking about now his thorough knowledge of the Old Testament, the Abrahamic covenant, the Davidic covenant. And so in verse 73, "The covenant he swore with an oath to our ancestor Abraham. We have been rescued from our enemies so we can serve God without fear in holiness and righteousness for as long as we live. And you, my little son," now he speaks to his little boy. And what a moment that must have been. "You, my little son, will be called the prophet of the Most High because you will prepare the way for the Lord. You will tell his people how to find salvation through forgiveness of their sins. Because of God's tender mercy, the morning light from heaven is about to break upon us." Wow. What a shining light of optimism. "The morning light from heaven is about to break upon us to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death and to guide us to the path of peace." He's channeling Isaiah there. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for Holy Scripture. We thank you for Zechariah, for Elizabeth, for Joseph, Mary, the decisions that they made. They are long ago, they're the story, they're the historic events that we're speaking of today. And so encourage us today. Call us to be thinking, to be considering how we number our days, how we live our lives, how we teach our children and our grandchildren, and how we spend our time and resources. Thank you for this holy season, this Christmas experience. And may Jesus indeed be the King of our hearts. I pray in his name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. A wise man once said, "My goal is to die young, as late as possible." I love that quote. George W. Bush used that witty line in his recent eulogy of his father. This past week, speaking of George H.W. Bush, he looked at his dad in that light, that George H.W. died young, as late as possible. He spoke of his father at age 85, having witnessed him many times firing up his boat, the Fidelity, sporting three 300 horsepower engines and just letting it rip across the ocean's surface, with the Secret Service boats just straining to keep up. And this is true at age 90 years young. George H.W. Bush parachuted out of an aircraft and landed on the grounds at St. Anne's by the Sea in Kennebunkport, Maine. 90. Wow. Lynn Miller, that's 8 years still. I'll go with you. If you go, I will go with you. All right. I'm looking for a helmet. Help me out. All right, the idea is that as long as you are alive, you should live. That's the idea. But that's a challenge, isn't it? To be honest, it's a challenge. As we get older, we settle into a fixed routine. Our dreams tend to die. We can be guilty of growing cynical, suspicious, or bitter. Interestingly enough, we grow confident and insecure at the same time. And in the monotony of life, we tend to lose sight of why we are doing what we're doing. We can lose sight of God's promises. Zechariah was no different. One time especially, as we read in Luke chapter 1, he couldn't see the forest for the trees. Now, backing up almost the whole way through the chapter. By the way, Luke 1 has 80 verses in it. I read the end. Now I'm going back to verse 5. This tells us about Zechariah. When Herod was king of Judea, there was a Jewish priest named Zechariah. He was a member of the priestly order of Abiha, and his wife Elizabeth was also from the priestly line of Aaron. Zechariah and Elizabeth were righteous in God's eyes, careful to obey all the Lord's commandments and regulations. They had no children because Elizabeth was unable to conceive, and they were both very old. And this, in that culture, brought great disgrace upon them, Elizabeth especially. One day, Zechariah was serving God in the temple, for his order was on duty that week. As was the custom of the priests, he was chosen by lot to enter the sanctuary of the Lord and burn incense. While the incense was being burned, a great crowd stood outside praying. This was customary. And while Zechariah was in the sanctuary, an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing to the right of the incense altar. Zechariah was shaken, was overwhelmed with fear when he saw the angel, but the angel said, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. God has heard your prayer. Your wife Elizabeth will give you a son, and you are to name him John. You will have great joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great in the eyes of the Lord. He must never touch wine or other alcoholic drinks. He will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before birth, and he will turn many Israelites to the Lord their God. He will be a man with the spirit and power of Elijah. He will prepare the people for the coming of the Lord. He will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children, and he will cause those who are rebellious to accept the wisdom of the godly. Now, I want you to know something about what the angel just said to a priest who is well-versed, very knowledgeable in the Old Testament covenant, the covenant of Abraham, the covenant, the Davidic covenant. The angel basically just gave him a sweeping theological discourse of the entire Old Testament about the fact that the Messiah would be born. This is all pointing to Jesus. And John the Baptist, John, this Zechariah's son, would be a significant part of that. As a priest, he just lightning bolts and little light bulbs should have been going off the whole time the angel is saying this. He's basically preaching to the choir. The angel is. And this is Zechariah, chosen by lot from the priestly order of Abihah in the inner sanctum. The angel shows up and he speaks this prophetic word. But Zechariah says to the angel, "How can I be sure this will happen? I'm an old man now, and my wife is also well along in years." And then the angel said, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the very presence of God. It was he who sent me to bring you this good news. But now, since you didn't believe what I said, you will be silent and unable to speak until the child is born. For my words will certainly be fulfilled at the proper time." Now, that's another way of saying, Zechariah, haven't you heard of Abram and Sarai? You, priest of priests, lighting incense at the altar in the inner sanctuary. You, who are favored among men to represent me. Do you know of Abram and Sarai? Do you know of the Abrahamic covenant? Do you know of the Davidic covenant? Do you know your Bible? Preacher, do you know your Bible? It's my translation. I think it's pretty accurate. Gabriel, who, by the way, until then, that moment, was unknown, unnamed, he stands up and asserts himself and says, "Man, don't miss this opportunity. Don't miss this." And so for a little while, you're going to be silenced. Well, meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah to come out of the sanctuary, wondering why it was taking so long. When he finally did come out, he couldn't speak to them. Then they realized from his gestures and his silence that he must have seen a vision in the sanctuary. And when Zechariah's week of service in the temple was over, he returned home. Soon afterward, his wife became pregnant and went into seclusion for 5 months. And she said, "How kind the Lord is." She exclaimed, "He has taken away my disgrace of having no children." So in all of this narrative, we do not sense in any way that Elizabeth is faltering. Just that Zechariah is in his routine, he knows what to do. But with the special visitation, he's unable to see the forest for the trees. There are many lessons that we could learn from the life of Zechariah. Most of them are good. And today I want to give you 5 words that we should take to heart and learn from Zechariah and Elizabeth during this time. Often, this couple is not the focus of Christmas because there's so many other passages to choose from. But this year, unlike many other years, I'm giving them some press. 5 lessons to learn from the life of Zechariah and Elizabeth. The first one is righteousness. We're told that they are righteous people, that they were careful to obey the laws of God, the word of God. That scripture, the heart of God, the voice of God was so important to them that they knew the scripture and they obeyed the scripture. And here's what we need to understand, that righteousness, obedience, results in God's favor. But it does not free us from suffering. So let me tie those two together. Zechariah is a priest. He's been drawn by Lot. He finds himself in the inner sanctuary, doing a holy thing, a sacred thing, burning incense, praying, representing the people outside, who are also praying, by the way. And so this is a great privilege. And it comes from God's favor resting upon Zechariah. God's favor rests upon the obedient. Over and over and over in Scripture, Old Testament and New Testament, God calls us to do what he says. And the fact that in doing so, we will be blessed. And I'll just quote James, because it's contemporary. Do not merely listen to the word of God and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in the mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But whoever looks intently into the perfect law, the perfect word of God that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they have heard, but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do. What does it mean? It means if we are obedient, the favor of God will be upon us. And the favor of God was upon Zechariah and Elizabeth. It was upon Joseph and Mary. But this honor, this favor, does not exempt us from suffering. So we're told all these good things about Zechariah and Elizabeth, but they had no children. They were righteous in God's eyes. They were careful to obey all of the Lord's commandments and regulations, but they had no children. She was unable to conceive, and they were both very old, and the hope of having a child had died. They were righteous, but they had this hurt. They had no children. They desperately wanted children. Friends, don't make the mistake of thinking that because you are faithful to God, that he will not allow great sorrow in your life, or even embarrassment, or in Elizabeth's case, disgrace. God does not promise that your circumstances will be exactly what you want because you obey him. His favor will rest upon you, but he will not give you exactly what you want. Honestly, God usually allows at least one thing in your life to be exactly what you don't want, so that you will understand one profound truth. That thing that you want, that you don't have, that burdens you, it hurts you, it pains you, that thing is not what life is about. That's one of the lessons I believe that God teaches us when he allows certain kind of hurts, certain kind of silences or absence or dreams to be unfulfilled. Honestly, for Zechariah and Elizabeth, not having a child, it's not something God owed them. It wasn't the point of life. And for some of us, it might be health related. Some of us, it might be related to finances, never getting ahead, never having what we desired. For some of us, it may be never getting to a certain place in our vocation that we had aspired to, never getting our master's or our doctorate or some other thing which just never becomes a reality. And we say, why? Why, God? Why is it that you withhold that from me? I suppose there could be many answers to that question, but at this point in my life, I look at my own experience and the experience of so many other people, and I realize that One of the things that God is doing in allowing that special pain is to say to us, listen, that thing is not what life is about. If you had that thing, you would discover another thing. Hello. It's true. Righteousness, first word. I know some of you are saying, hey, preacher, we got 10 minutes. Come on. We got four more words. All right, next word, prayer. Write this down. Persistent prayer yields satisfying results. Persistent prayer yields satisfying results. What we have here is the fruit of persistent prayer. Zechariah was a godly man. Zechariah was a praying man. And the angel says, don't be afraid, Zechariah. God has heard your prayer. And I'm talking about a prayer that's decades old. Decades and decades of praying and pleading. Your wife Elizabeth will give you a son, and you are to name him John. Zechariah's story tells much about the reality of persevering in prayer. He was an old man when his prayer for a son was granted. God waited so long because he wanted everyone to know that the impossible birth was a miracle. That is true of John the Baptist, and that is true of Mary. Mary says to the angel who reports to her that she will conceive and give birth to a son, and Mary innocently says, how can I have a baby? I'm a virgin. That's not the same. That's not doubt like Zechariah. Mary's just giving the angel a little information. Hey, listen, I've lived like you would want me to live, like the Lord would want me to live. I am pure, I am innocent, I'm a virgin. Can you fill me in on how this is going to happen? Whereas Zechariah says, in doubt, hey, you know, we're old people. This isn't going to happen anymore. Persistence in prayer. So for some people in your life, you need to pray your whole life. Your whole life. Zechariah prayed his whole life for a child. God didn't have to answer that. If God never would have answered that prayer, he's no less good than if he would have answered it. Zechariah was a righteous man. He was a prayerful man. He was a man of faith. In one instance, his faith faltered for a short time. But there's a lesson to be learned here, especially any of us that have a little age on us. God will ask you to participate in something that seems impossible. That is the lesson here, the lesson of faith. God asked Zechariah the same thing he asked of Abram, to participate in something that seems impossible. Don't fall asleep into doubt and unbelief or bitterness as you grow older. And could it be, and I want you to write this down, please, write it down. Could it be that my entire life is building up towards something that is yet to come? Did you get some age on you? You're either counting down the years to retirement or you're counting down the days to retirement. Be honest, you probably are. Thank you. And then you retire. What happens? You realize when you retire, you can go to the doctor anytime you want. Happy birthday. When you retire, you realize, wow, I still have some life to live. I have some life to give. My life isn't over. Could it be that your entire life is building up towards something that is yet to come? That was true of Zechariah. I don't think it's any different today. I think that as we get older, we need to dismiss the idea, well, I've done a lot of things. I have a great resume. I'm just going to kind of check out. That's not God's economy. That's not the way God works. Faith, righteousness, prayer, and faith. I've got two more words, and they're related. Silence and failure. God silenced Zechariah. God will let Zechariah sit in the shadows of his sin in silence for a season in order to help him learn to trust the promises that were already planted in his heart. And so he's unable to speak. I didn't say he was unable to go on a date with his wife. He must have been, because they have a child. But he's unable to speak. And so, you know, you hit the preacher right where it hurts. He can't talk. Here's the truth. God will let you sit in the shadows of your sin for a time in order to help you learn to trust him. He doesn't want to keep you there, but he wants you to learn from the experience. And so silence is related to failure, but here's the beauty about failure. My failures don't have to be fatal. Say it with me. My failures don't have to be fatal. Faith is reignited here, friends. Zechariah's faith is reignited. Now, as we go, I want you to notice two things. Two remarkable things from these words of Zechariah down at the end of Luke chapter 1. They're amazing. It's easy to read over them. It's easy to miss them. But we can pick up on them. First, 9 months earlier, I'm referring to the end of Luke now, Luke 1. 9 months earlier, Zechariah could not believe his wife would have a child. Now, filled with the Holy Spirit, he is so confident of God's redeeming work in the coming Messiah that he puts it in the past tense. He says, and I quote, that he has visited and redeemed his people like it's already happened, and neither child is born yet. Well, actually, yes, John the Baptist is born yet, but Jesus isn't. So for Zechariah, the heart of faith, for his heart of faith, a promised act of God is as good as done at this point. He has learned to take God at his word, and so he has remarkable assurance. God has visited and redeemed already. And second, he speaks of the coming of Jesus the Messiah as a visitation of God to our world. The God of Israel has visited and redeemed. For centuries, the Jewish people had languished under the conviction that God had withdrawn. The spirit of prophecy had ceased. Israel had fallen into the hands of Rome. And all the godly in Israel were awaiting the visitation of God. Luke tells us of two people, an old man, the devout Simeon, and the prayerful Anna. Simeon said that he was waiting for the consolation of Israel. Anna was waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. These were days of great expectation. And now the long-awaited visitation of God was about to happen. Indeed, he was about to come in a way that no one had expected. John the Baptist's story is an incredible just outpouring of the grace of God and redemption. Jesus' story of his birth is a beautiful narrative of fulfilled prophecy. And you have these two boys, cousins, one who would be a preacher to prepare the way, the other would be the Savior of the world. All for the point that we as people should realize that God is calling us to make Jesus the King of our hearts. Those five words are huge today for you and for me. Righteousness, prayer, faith, silence, failure. Many people think in their older age, looking at their history, looking at their failures, thinking they're fatal. And Zechariah teaches us that they're not. Notice the sentence that I said, the very first sentence that began this sermon was, the decisions we make today determine the stories that we tell, what? Tomorrow. It's 10:05. You have decisions to make the rest of your day. They determine the stories that are told tomorrow. You're not done living. I hope for your sake that you will die young, as late as possible.